We simply don't want to go there. We don't want to do that. And so we run from God. And sometimes we do it with the entirety of our life, meaning God wants us to say, hey, come, let me be your Savior. Let me be the Lord of your life. And we're like, no, but I'm having fun and not yet. And we come up with all these excuses. We're great at making excuses. And we sometimes run from God with our whole life. Or you can have the dynamic that someone comes to church every Sunday. They're in Sunday school. They're in small groups, and a lot of your life you've given to God and saying, God, I want to honor you, and I want you to be reflected in me, but there's a part of our life that God says, well, what about that? We go, let's just not talk about that. And we can kind of run from God in that way as well. And so all of it is running from God. And the premise of the story, and I think it's the premise of the gospel, is this. Jonah ran, but God chased. Jonah ran, and God chased. And we talked last week about how we sometimes have selective hearing when it comes to God, that there are times in our lives that we experience events or moments that you kind of hear, you kind of don't hear. The wife says, take out the trash. But, you know, something about steaks on the grill and ears perk up. You know, it's do your homework, do your homework, do your homework. Who wants ice cream? Oh, kids can hear that from down in the basement when you're up in the attic. You know, it's an amazing thing. But how many of you have experienced something in your life that, or let me start over that. How many of you have ever had someone who's trying to tell you something that they experienced, and they're talking and they're trying to explain it, and, you know, maybe it's a joke that they think is so funny that they can barely get it out, and they're like, no, seriously, you know, and they finish, and you're just kind of like, just wasted a minute of my life, you know, and you ever said this, I guess you had to be there. They're explaining something, they're talking about something, and they're like, I guess you had to be there for that, you know. Maybe if I was there, it would be funny. Maybe if I was there, it would make sense. Well, here's the thing, you know, is the story of Jonah. As we continue with that today, we're going to kind of be looking at a very unusual event, and unless you're someone who believes that God can do anything. Now, I personally do. I believe that God can do anything. When you get to the part of Jonah being swallowed by a whale, travel 3 days in the belly of the whale, only to be spit up on the shores of Nineveh. We talked a little bit about this last week. The whale's name was Monstro. Jonah was trying to get away from Geppetto, his father. And he just wanted to be a real boy. You know, when someone tells a story, you kind of might say to yourself, you know, I guess you just had to be there for that. But it's an amazing thing. When we meet Jonah, he's upset with God because God is sending him to preach to his enemies in Nineveh. And so he ran away from the Lord. And he didn't just run. He ran as far away from the will of God for his life as he physically could. Tarshish was one of the farthest known cities at that time. So Jonah went as far away as he could. And so while he's on this boat headed to Tarshish, opposite direction from Nineveh, opposite kind of city that Nineveh was, the sailors on this crew realize the storm's blown in. They realize something isn't right, and this isn't just a storm. This is a divine storm. There's something about this storm. There's a divine presence that is at work in this, and they're trying to figure out what's going on and who's caused this, and Jonah realizes that you can't run from God because God's going to chase you, and that Jonah is the reason or the cause for what is happening, and they finally come to Jonah, and they ask him this odd question, what should we do to you to stop the storm? Jonah 1, 11 and 12, the sea's getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? And this is Jonah's answer. Pick me up and throw me into the sea. He replied, and it will become calm, for I know that it is my fault and that this great storm has come upon you. Now, Jonah did what most people don't. He owned it. Most people don't own it. We blame it on all sorts of stuff. We blame it on our upbringing. We blame it on our dysfunctional family. We blame it on society. We blame it having too much money. We blame it on not having enough money. We blame it on society and where we grow up and the foods we eat. We blame it on all sorts of stuff. We blame it on anything and everything else, but Jonah didn't do that. Jonah took responsibility for what was going on. He said, it's my fault. Now, I don't think Jonah knew that God was going to save him. I think Jonah knew, hey, listen, you know what? God spoke, clearly what to do, where to go. I went the opposite direction because I don't want to do it and I don't want to go there. And you know what? God has chased me. God has caught me, and it is over. And in the midst of the storm, these men pick him up and they throw him overboard. And you got to imagine this. You got to see this in your mind. I mean, this is not some fairy tale. This is the word of God and how it happened. All of a sudden, he hits the water and the winds die off and the clouds roll away. And what was a raging, chaotic, we are all going to die kind of storm, all of a sudden the sea is glass and Jonah's there treading water and the guys on the ship are standing there saying, well, we're really thankful. I mean, we're not so thankful that we're going to bring you back aboard, but... And maybe they were trying to figure out, what do we do? Because they didn't want innocent blood on their hands. And so maybe one of them was looking for a life preserver or something that was floating and saying, listen, we can't take you back, but listen, grab hold of this and you'll live. I don't know what was happening, but then all of a sudden Jonah sees it. A disturbance in the water, maybe a fin kind of circling, and I don't know what's more intimidating, a fin circling or a fin disappearing. And then all of a sudden there's a large object under the surface of the water headed straight towards him, and it opens his mouth and gulp. Now, we don't know what kind of fish it was. It could have been a whale. We don't know. But what we do know is that it was a large fish and that it had been provided by the Lord for Jonah. And you say, why is that significant? Well, I'll tell you why it's significant. Because God wants you to know that this is no accident. That God orchestrated this. God had divinely appointed and prepared that fish for this to happen. The fish swallows Jonah, and Jonah is going to be inside of this fish for 3 days. Now, it's worded in a way that the fish is rescuing Jonah from drowning. Think about this. They're out in the sea. They're out in the middle of nothing. They throw this guy over. It's not going to be good for Jonah. But this fish comes up and swallows him, and in doing so, saves him from drowning. And it's an amazing thing, because the reason is, we run, God chases. That's why this happened. Jonah ran, God chased, and when God caught up with him, Jonah was overwhelmed. He was overwhelmed by the storm. He was overwhelmed by the sea. He was overwhelmed by the fish. Jonah in his life at this time was overwhelmed by guilt. Anybody ever been overwhelmed by guilt? Because God had sent him to Nineveh, but Jonah had gone the opposite way. And when God catches up with him, when we get caught, we feel guilty because we realize the errors of our way. But the thing is this fish teaches Jonah something about God. That this, God is in control of all things, sea or animal. God can unfold his plan any way he wants to. And in a greater sense, it teaches us this, that with God being caught doesn't always lead to punishment. Sometimes it leads to salvation. With God, being caught doesn't always lead to punishment. Sometimes it leads to salvation. And when God catches Jonah, he's overwhelmed with guilt. And God catches him. Now, God doesn't catch him so that he can punish him. God catches Jonah so that he can save him. You've got to understand that. What we have to understand is that God's salvation doesn't always look the way we want it to. Wouldn't that be nice if it did? But sometimes things that we think are the end of us are God's salvation for us. Can you imagine what it looked like for the men in the boat? You're fighting, you're rowing, you're throwing things overboard because you don't want to sink and you're trying to stay alive. And Jonah says, guys, it's my fault. And they said, well, what do? We got to stop this. Oh, throw me overboard. Well, I don't know. Bible says that they went and they prayed to God and said, we don't want innocent blood to be on our hands, so don't hold us accountable, God. Which was an easy prayer for God to answer because God wasn't trying to kill Jonah. He was trying to save Jonah. But they didn't know that. So they pick him up. They throw him overboard. They don't want the guy to drown. And so maybe they're trying to throw him something, or Jonah grab hold of that box that's floating and maybe you'll make it. And then all of a sudden, if somebody says, is that a fin? And then go. And they look at each other and they're thinking in their heads, someone wanted this dude dead. From the outside looking in, my goodness, it looks horrible. If God can't drown him, God's going to have him eaten by a fish. And here's the thing, but God was thinking, I want this man saved. See, often we don't want to deal with our stuff, and we don't want to deal with our grief, and we don't want to deal with our guilt, and we don't want to deal with our past. And so it's easier to ignore it and just pretend like it never happened and try to move on. You ever been there? We don't want to deal with the issues in our marriage. And so you know what they do? If you ignore it long enough, it goes away. Is that how that works? Isn't it amazing how little things that you don't address get bigger and bigger and bigger? We don't want to deal with our children. We don't want to deal with our own hearts. We think if I try to deal with it, it's going to overwhelm me. It's going to swallow me. But instead, it's the very thing that saves us. Dealing with our past saves us. You know, we talk about giving here, and you giving sacrificially, you think, man, that's going to confine me. But instead, it frees us. Taking a risk and getting out of a comfort zone, and instead of saying, oh, one day maybe I'll go on a missions trip, you step out and you go, and all of a sudden you come back and you find your life is enriched from it. It's a new perspective, and it changes your outlook. So the question that we really have to deal with today, Jonah's been thrown out, he's been swallowed by a fish, that's what's going on. The question that we have to address today is, listen, what do you do when you get caught? What do you do when you're running from God and God finds you? What do you do when God catches up with you? Because he will. And even though you run, God loves you, and God will chase you. And our answer to that is the difference between drowning in the sea of our guilt or being rescued by the salvation that God provides our lives. And this may not be comfortable, but I'm telling you, this is honest and this is truth. Everything hinges on how we respond to God catching us. And in Jonah 2, I think that there's a lot we can learn from the prayer of Jonah from inside the fish. Now Jonah, I believe, can teach a remedy to overcome the power of guilt in our lives. First, anybody ever felt guilty? It just haunts you, doesn't it? It haunts you. Jonah, in his prayer, it says he called to the Lord. Now, Jonah 2 has probably one of the weirdest opening verses of any chapter in Scripture. And it says this, Jonah chapter 2, verse 1, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. You just don't see that every day. From inside the fish. Now, skeptics will scoff and they'll say, oh, come on, do you want me to believe that a man lived in a fish or a whale or whatever it was for 3 days? Well, the Bible says that it was a fish that God prepared and provided, and we need to make note of that. I also want to remind you, over the very first scripture in all of the Word, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. And if you don't have a problem with that one, why would you have a problem with God making a fish who could swallow a man and keep him alive for 3 days? We believe that God did exactly what the Bible says. Formed each star, hung it in place, scooped out the oceans with his hands, spoke the word, and life was born. Light and darkness, all of these things, took dust and formed man, breathed life into it. That's what the Word of God teaches. And if the Savior I love and serve can do that, he can do a fish. All right? He can do a fish. It's okay. I believe that it happened the way that we read it because the Bible is true, but also in the New Testament, Jesus shows that he believes it. Jesus talks about the truth and the authenticity of the story. In fact, he even draws a parallel between the story and the life of Jonah being in the belly of the whale for 3 days and what Jesus is going to experience in Matthew as he's going to be arrested and crucified and be in a tomb for 3 days and come out. So if Jesus is using it, I'm pretty sure we can say that this thing is true. He said it in Matthew 12:40. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying, guys, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be buried on a Friday. But 3 days later, I'm going to conquer the grave. Now, on the outside, it had to look to us or them like it looked to the sailors that day. It's over for Jonah. He's done. Disciples, they saw Jesus crucified, died, buried. They scattered. It's finished. It's over. We had a good run. On the outside looking in, it looked like the end, but salvation looks sometimes differently than we think it ought to. It doesn't always look the way we want it to. And as Jonah came out of the belly of the fish, Jesus came out of the belly of the earth. So from the belly of the fish, Jonah prays this prayer. Jonah 2, 2 through 6. He said, "In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me to depths, to the very heart of seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing water threatened me. The deep waters surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit." What a great prayer. What a great prayer. Jonah, he's overwhelmed, but his response to God isn't one of anger or silence or depression. It's one of repentance and surrender and reaching out to God. He cries out to God because he knows that he is the only one who can save him from the mess, because he's the one who ordained it all. Storms only listen to one person. And I'm telling you today, the winds and the waves still listen to God. They always have, and they always will. And it's tempting in our moments like that. When you're in a belly of the whale moment, when you're in a moment that it feels like the end, and it looks like the end of our finances, and it looks like the end of my marriage, and it looks like the end of my home, and it looks like the end of my career. It just looks like there's no way out for me. In those moments, it's very easy or tempted to be angry or depressed and want to run from God. But here's the thing. Once he catches up to us, what are you going to do? Because when we run, God chases. Because God loves you. God's not punishing Jonah. God is getting Jonah's attention. And Jonah responded to the guilt by turning to God and asking for help. So when you're overwhelmed by guilt, whether from past choices or current situations, starting places have always got to be call out to the Lord. Now, the word repentance literally means, at the heart of it, it means to I'm going this direction, but I repent, which means I'm turning and I'm going the opposite direction. I was going the wrong way, now I'm going to go the right way. I was doing the wrong things, now I'm going to do the right things. That's what it's talking about. I was headed toward Tarshish, but now I've repented and I'm headed towards Nineveh. Repentance is what's happening here, because it's a change of direction. And the reason that we have guilt in our lives is because we run from God, and until we turn back to him and call out to him, the guilt is going to linger. And when it lingers, it grows and it can become overwhelming. You see, who you run to is more important than who you and then what you run from. I want to say that again. Who you run to is more important than what you run from. Jonah prays this prayer while he's in the belly of a fish, and he's not been delivered yet, but he still prays. And he says in Jonah 2:6, "You've brought my life up from the pit." Even though he's still in the belly of the fish, he knows that God is at work and that God is teaching him something. I can't imagine a worse scenario to be in. I've run, I got caught. There was a storm, I got thrown over. And about time, I think, okay, you know what? I'll grab the box, I'll swim, I'll be, what, is that a fin? Gulp. You know, I'm now in the belly of a whale, belly of a great fish that has taken me down to the depths of the sea. It's not looking good. And yet from that moment, he calls out to God. In that moment, he prays out, "You have brought my life up from the pit." And even though he's surrounded by seaweed, and it seems that Jonah is beginning to understand his salvation. And when you begin to know that God's heart towards you is loving and gracious, it will change how you deal with sin, and it will change the way you look at your own sin. Because when you realize that God is not waiting in heaven for us to run so that he can chase us down and inflict judgment on us, it changes everything. God loves you, and God is for you. When you're overwhelmed with guilt, call to the Lord. Second thing is this, is Jonah remembered the Lord. He remembered him. Jonah's response to God's chase is to remember him. Jonah 2:7, "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple." Remembering is a great concept in Scripture, because it's not just about recalling past events. Remembering is about hope. It's about hope. A couple of weeks ago on the first Sunday of the month, we always share communion, the Lord's Supper, and you come up and you get bread and you get a cup of grape juice, and we go back and we always say this phrase, do this in remembrance of me. Well, why do we say that? We say that because if we don't do this in remembrance of him, you know what we do? We forget. And there are things that are lifelines to us. There are things that are critical to our health and our spiritual well-being that if we don't remember, we can forget. And sometimes in a moment when God has done something amazing, don't you feel like there's nothing impossible for God? But is that how you always feel in the belly of a whale? In the belly of the whale, we feel forgotten, abandoned. I haven't been to church in 3 days because I've been in the belly of the whale and no one's called. We got to remember. We've got to remember God is at work. Not to remember the sins of our past or pain that we've caused our own lives or lives of others. That's not what we're supposed to remember. We're to remember that the Son of God came and took our sin upon him. And because he did, we can be free. You see, remembering is about hope. And he tells us to do what in remembrance of him. Why? Because if we don't remember, we tend to forget. And when you forget at hope. You might feel like you're in the belly of a whale this morning, the belly of a great fish this morning. It's not looking good for your finances. It's not looking good for your marriage or your future or your career. It's not looking good for the relationships that you're in. But listen, call on the Lord. Remember so that I'm here and I remember you, God. And when I remember your faithfulness in the past, and it gives me hope that you'll be faithful in the future. That God's not going to abandon you. That God's not going to leave you. That he's with you. Now, we got to understand that all of us are going to make mistakes. Amen? If you understand you're going to make mistakes, I want you to raise your hand and point at someone and say, yeah, you're probably talking to them. They're going to make mistakes. They're going to make mistakes. It's all some sins or willful disobedience. You know, like Jonah. God spoke clearly. Here's what I want you to do, and here's where I want you to go. And Jonah said, right on that, God. And then he went the opposite direction. Sometimes we just make decisions that we know are contrary to God and contrary to his word because we do it because it's our own flesh and our own lust and our own lives. You with me? Amen. And then there are things sometimes I think we kind of stumble into. There are things that it's not necessarily I chose, but I realized, hey, this isn't going to be what I thought it was going to be, but I'm going to try it. And you get into these things. And we get it, and sometimes, here's the thing, it's an unwise decision. It makes a pretty big mess, but sometimes, like Jonah, we choose sin. But regardless of which, no matter what the consequences are, God is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins. Now, my sins have consequences. Do we understand that? You take a hammer, hit your thumb, it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. God's a big God, and he could probably make it so it doesn't hurt, but I don't know if he would, because that's just stupid. All right? God is faithful and just to forgive all of our sins, and we call it amazing grace. I saved a wretch like me. His blood can cover every mess we make and every stain that we have, and we can work and work on it as on our own, and we can try to act different and ignore it or justify it, but the only way that those things truly come out of our lives is through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's it. God made a way. He is our salvation. So when we disappoint him, the Christian confesses and repents his sin personally, and I say personally because no one else can make that call for you. You see this in David in 2 Samuel 11. He has an affair with Bathsheba. He tried to cover it up and hide it, tried to manipulate the situation, even to the point that he had Uriah killed and had her husband removed, and he brought her in and kind of took her ownership of the responsibility of providing for her and thought, oh, no one will know. I've pulled this off. I made a mistake, and I know it was a mistake, but man, I don't want to deal with the embarrassment and the guilt and all that stuff. But anyway, God sent a prophet named Nathan who walked in and told him this amazing story of a man who had, you know, all these sheep, and he could have any sheep he wanted. And then there was a man who just had one, and that the guy who had all the sheep came and took the only sheep that guy had. And David was enraged by this. What kind of man would do something like that? And Nathan points his finger at David and says, and you are that man. And guilt comes in, and it overwhelms him, and it cuts David to the heart. David was exposed, and he came clean, and he began to confess his sin and repent of it. Now listen, I can't speak for you, but I will speak for me. When I stumble, when I know the right thing to do, but I do my own thing, and I see the reality of my choices, there is no greater read in all of Scripture than Psalm 51. If you're in the belly of a whale, if you're in the sea of guilt this morning, you need to read Psalm 51. And I want you to listen to the way that the Message paraphrases some of David's prayer of confession. Generous in love, God, give grace. Huge in mercy, wipe out my bad record. Scrub away my guilt and soak out my sins in your laundry. I know how bad I've been. My sins are staring me down. God, make a fresh start in me. Shape a Genesis week from the chaos of my life. And don't throw me out with the trash or fail to breathe holiness in me. God's amazing grace is available for any and all who will place their trust in Him. That's the joy. That's the joy, guys. And when you feel overwhelmed by your past, when the weight of guilt feels like it's pulling you under, when you don't know if you can do it, I don't know if I can forgive that person or take that step of faith, you got to remember that God has been faithful in the past and He will be faithful in the future because that's who He is. So what do you do when you can't run faster or farther and God catches up with you and the chase is over? You remember the Lord. You call out to God and you remember the Lord. He's paid for your guilt. He's promised to remove it. And when you're overwhelmed, you call on the Lord and you remember His promises. And then finally, you do what Jonah did in the belly of the whale. You worship God. You worship Him. Jonah's next response to God is a promise to worship the Lord. In the midst of crisis, Jonah's going to reaffirm his faith in the one true God. And in the time, he pledges his worship and obedience. He says in Jonah 2, 8 and 9, to those who cling to worthless idols, turn away from God's love, who turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. See, whether you call on the Lord or you have great hope in the Lord's promises, the only way to deal with guilt of the past is to worship the Lord. Because guilt is a very self-centered emotion. It's a very self-centered emotion because it all focuses on me. Jonah even talks about clinging to worthless idols. Well, what were the worthless idols he was clinging to? He was clinging to himself. Because Jonah wanted to do what he wanted to do. And he thought that God had told him where to go and what to do. And he said, I don't want to do that. And he headed the other way. Now, we understand that we begin to worship God. And we get lost in our worship in the shadow of God's greatness. We're going to realize how small we are and how big God is. And after we run, the only way to come back to Him is through worship. Jonah ran, God chased, but when we take the focus off of ourself and our guilt and our actions and we put it on God where it belongs, it's in that moment that we truly become free. You can be free today. Jesus defeated my sin. Jesus overcame my failure. He's leading me forward, and Jesus has my back. And when we realize that God can use our brokenness to work through us to make a difference, then our guilt evaporates, and we use that God can use us even in our weakness. Isn't that what the Bible says? Though I am what? He is what? We have a hard time forgiving ourselves, though, don't we? We have a hard time, I think, allowing God to forgive us. And Satan loves to bring up our past. He did it with King David. Scripture says David's a man after God's own heart, but eventually King David got to a point on his journey of forgiveness that God did something special in him, and God promises that He'll do the same for you. Listen to what David wrote, Psalms 32:5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and I love this. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Not just the sin and leave the guilt. But God forgave the sin and God forgave the guilt of that sin. See, it's one thing to forgive the sin. It's another thing to forgive the guilt of it. God is so gracious. He doesn't just forgive the sin, but He forgives the guilt of our sin. Now, and I don't care what you've done in the past, your past mistakes, there's a God who this morning is chasing you, and He's going to be relentless, and He's not going to give up, and He is willing to forgive your sin and the guilt of your sin. And my fear this morning is that when we talk about these things, we just kind of take it at just surface value. We say, oh, we hear the story of Jonah, and you know what? I've walked away from God, and I've run from God, but God caught him, and God's a powerful God, and God brings storms, and God provides fish, and he kept Jonah alive for 3 days and three nights. God is really powerful. Yes, he is, but God is also very personal. And he did all of that for Jonah personally, and he's your personal God, and God will do that for you today. He knows everything personally about you, every action, every thought. He loves you the way that you are, but he also loves you too much to leave you that way. And so God chases you. God chases you. And when we're overwhelmed by guilt, we take it to the cross and we trust the power of God to deliver us. And so Jonah calls out to a God who hears him. He remembers a God who made promises to save him. Jonah promises that he will worship him. He takes the focus off of himself. He puts the focus on God. And when your focus is on God, you're going to be a worshiper naturally. Because it's going to flow. It's not going to be something you're going to have to create. It's going to flow. And he worships a great, a powerful, and a personal God. And as odd as the beginning of Jonah chapter 2 is, where it says, from inside a fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord. Believe it or not, the last line of chapter 2, I think, is even weirder. Jonah 2:10, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Isn't that awesome? Listen, the issue was never if Jonah was going to come out of the whale. Jonah was always going to come out of the whale. He was either going to come out of the whale in obedience to God or the other end. But Jonah was going to come out of the whale. All right? Listen, even this fish couldn't stomach the thought of a disobedient preacher. And so he burps up a very surprised Jonah on dry land, ripping seaweed off of his head, slapping it down. He looks up and he sees a sign that says Nineveh, 3 miles. Can you imagine? You're walking on the beach, your anniversary, holding your wife's hand, and all of a sudden, psh, bleh. For you, babe, you know. Going back, trying to tell your family, you're not going to believe what I saw. You just had to be there. So why would God spare Jonah? Why would God give Jonah a second chance? Why would God give you a second chance? See, God spared Jonah because he wasn't done with him. God gave Jonah a second chance because he admitted his guilt, repented, and he cried out to God. Because I'm telling you, when we are caught, when we disobey and we run, and God chases not to get you, but to love you, and God will catch you. When we're caught, and we say, God, I repent. I call out to him. I repent to him. I worship him. God brings us back to where we need to be. Jonah on the third day was released from what held him, foreshadowing Jesus, who on the third day would conquer death, hell, and the grave and walk out of a tomb that could no longer hold him either. There's two types of guilt in the world today, guys. There's two types. The Bible says there's two types, and you can tell which one based on how you respond. 2 Corinthians 7:10. If you don't highlight this verse, you ought to highlight this verse in your Bible. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. That's the first type of guilt. There's a guilt. The only purpose for guilt is to bring you back to Christ. That's it. And once you've come back to Christ, if you still feel that, that's not guilt, that's condemnation, and that's the work of the enemy in your life. So there's one type that leads us to salvation and leaves us no regret and brings us to repentance, back to God. But then worldly sorrow just brings death. And so how does that break down? Well, what does that mean? Here's what it says. In other words, if you feel badly about something but aren't willing to change direction, then that's worldly sorrow. That's what that is. I'm sorry I got caught. I feel really bad about that. I know that me doing this or me thinking this or me taking part in that activity, I know that's caused you hurt and it's caused you pain, and I feel horrible about that. But you know what? I'm not really going to stop doing that because I want to do that. That's worldly sorrow. That's worldly guilt. Godly sorrow is when your guilt causes you to realize that you've wounded the heart of God and often wounded what God loves, and that's us. And it causes you to repent and to change direction. Because there will come a day that it will be too late for God to chase after you and to pursue you. Because Jesus will have returned, or you'll have taken your last breath on this earth. And it will be too late. And I hope and I pray that today is the day that God chases us and that God catches up with us and that the chase is over. I pray that you will call on the Lord this morning. Remember his promises and worship him. So wake up. Wake up. Stop running from God and start running to him today. Amen? Can I get you to bow your heads this morning? Listen, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you today? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? Maybe you're here this morning, you've never asked the Lord to be the Lord of your life. Maybe you're here today and you said, you know what, I don't know about the whole church thing and I'm not very religious. Well, I got news for you. I'm not very religious. I don't know about all that. But I do know this. I know Jesus loves me. And I know that he went to a cross and he bought my salvation and he set me free. And I know that when I try to do life on my own and I try to do it myself, I just mess it up. But I can look to him and he'll lead me and he'll guide me and he helps me. He shows us the way. He saves us. And I and probably most of you here can look back at a time or season in your life that was just horrible. I mean, just terrible. You look back and you probably thought to yourself, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. I don't know how we're going to get through this. I don't know how my marriage is going to survive. I don't know how my finances are going to survive. I don't know how my family's going to survive. I don't know what it is, but you've probably had your moment that's your belly of the whale kind of thing, and you look back, but I'm telling you that when you look to God, as I believe, when we look to God and we let God say, let me help you, and we say, yes, God help me. Salvation may not look the way you want it to look, but salvation comes, and God is faithful. And we don't have to carry guilt, and we don't have to carry pain. God forgives us of our sin and the guilt of our sin. And if you've ever felt like you're in a storm, and what was going to be the end, swallowed by a situation, listen, I'm just telling you, turn to God. Call to God this morning. Don't wait. Cry out to him. Worship him. You say, Pastor, if I do that, if I'm going to really deal with the guilt of my life, then Pastor, I'm going to have to dig up some tough things and some ugly things. And you know what? That looks painful, and it may be the thing that saves you. Because God says, I love you, and I love you too much to leave that alone. Don't ignore it. Don't hide it. Don't make excuses for it. Sometimes dealing with your past is what saves you. So how do you respond when God catches you? When maybe this morning what we've talked about is what's in your heart and what's in your spirit. What do I do in a moment like that? You call out to him, you remember him, and you worship him. And so what we're going to do this morning is this. The worship team is going to sing a song or two. Who you run to is more important than what you're running from. God can make the difference. God can make the difference. And what happens is this. We sometimes find ourselves in just tough situations where guilt is at work or our past is at work. life is hard. And you know what we tend to do? We just kind of put on the tough man exterior, and we just pretend like it'll work out. And things do work out, but things work out with God. And we go through, and we don't really address things. I want you to put yourself this morning in Jonah's place. Man's been running from God. Gets caught in a storm, thinks, oh my goodness, it can't get worse than this. And Jonah learns, I probably shouldn't say that because it got worse than this. Threw him out of the boat, into the water. Jonah thinks, well, I'm probably going to drown, until he sees a great fish coming, and a great fish swallows him and takes him to the depths of the sea. Sometimes in the belly of the whale, don't you think his prayer life increased pretty dramatically? Don't you think in that moment when he thought, this is it, he wasn't worried about how he looked to anybody. He didn't care what anybody thought. He cried out to God in my distress. So he's not sitting down there sipping tea and eating cookies. He's in the belly of a fish, seaweed wrapped around his head, had to stink, smell. Thought, how in the world, what have I done? And this is my end. But in his distress, he cried out to God. I don't know what belly of a fish you're in this morning. I don't know what situation it is that overwhelms you. I don't know what part of your past it is, or maybe your present, that brings guilt. That you try to shake it and you try to get past it, but the enemy just is always throwing it kind of back in your face, keeps you distracted, keeps you feeling like you're not usable by God. But I want you to take a moment from wherever you are this morning, and we're going to worship. We're going to take and sing a song or two. And if you want to stand, you can stand. If you want to be seated, you can be seated. If you want to come and kneel, if you're just saying, you know what, I'm tired of carrying guilt, and I'm tired of carrying shame, and I'm tired of carrying this burden, and I don't know what to do and what to think, and you kind of come to the place of, I need to call out to God, I got to remember God, and I'm going to worship God, and maybe this morning you want to come and kneel and just take a moment or two, then from that belly of the whale, cry out to God. I tell you, a couple things are going to happen. One, God will hear you. I promise you, God will hear you. Husbands, cry for your marriages. Wives, cry for your marriages. Weep for your children. And we're going to take a moment, and we're just going to worship Him. And we're going to let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit does. In a few minutes, I'll come and I'll close this, and we'll all go on our day. You can go home and watch the Patriots beat up the Bills. The Redskins lose to somebody. Don't walk out of here carrying something that God's never intended you to carry. Just let it be real.